Amen. Turn with me tonight, please, to Daniel chapter 9. We'll be beginning around verse 20 in a minute, but tonight we're going to talk about one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible and yet one of the most important chapters in the Bible concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we left off the last time with Daniel, one of the greatest examples of prayer, remember, found in the Old Testament. And there, the old 85-year-old prophet of God, he's in his closet. He's not publicly praying, but he's in his closet. And he is praying to the Lord. And the reason for the prayer, remember, to kind of give you a quick review, is that he was reading through the book of Jeremiah. And he realized that the captivity, remember there were only 70 years of captivity, he was now in his 66th year of captivity. He read that, he realized that they were going to go home. That the captivity was nearly over. And he was reading it, he was studying it. It didn't come by a vision or an angel. He got it right out of the Word of God. And what he did was, remember, that very important principle that we should always take in our hearts as well, is that he took Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years of captivity literally. Amen? In other words, what God said, God meant. And then remember the incredible effect it had upon him. Let's just look at verse 3. And let's just backtrack just for a moment. What happened in verse 3 after he read all of that, this prophetic word that, look what the effect it had on Daniel. It says, then I set my face toward the Lord. And it tells us why. To make requests by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Remember what I told you about that the last time we were here together? I said he didn't call a prayer meeting with anybody else. He didn't go on TBN or he didn't write a book. He didn't preach a sermon. He got on his knees and he said, I have to pray. And he went through praying, repenting to the Lord for the sins of the nation and his own sins as well. And what's amazing is if you read the book of Daniel, you find that there wasn't anyone could bring a charge against Daniel. But yet, even in the midst of that, he repented of his own sins because we're all sinners. Amen? So with all that being said, let's get into our study tonight and let's begin, in verse 20. He's ending his prayer and it says, now while, that's a very important word, while. While I was speaking, while I was praying, while I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of God. Now that's the holy mountain of God, speaking of the temple at Jerusalem, which now is in ruins. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, leveled it in 586 BC. And he says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man or the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So we know, really, to be honest with you, the time of day that the angel appeared. It was around 3 or 4 p.m. in the afternoon because that was the time of the evening offering. And the sacrifice, of course, couldn't be offered on foreign soil. And yet Daniel, there in Babylon, what did he do? He continued the worship. He didn't offer any, but he worshiped the Lord. He observed it as a time of worship. So here is Gabriel at the time of the evening offering. Daniel's in his room praying, and it says, he informed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill to understand. And I pray that we have skill to understand this important chapter tonight as well. At the beginning of your supplication, at the beginning of your prayer, Daniel, the command went out. In other words, in the throne room of heaven, God sent the command and said, I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter, understand the vision. You know, remember the last time we were together, and because it's been a couple of weeks, I believe now, or even longer, I said, you know, how would you like an angel to show up in your prayer time this morning or tonight or tomorrow and say, I just want you to know that God sent me to tell you something, that you are greatly beloved. Would that shake you up a little bit? But you know, you already are greatly beloved. Amen. And you know, remember the scripture that I gave you the last time we were together? That God, Ephesians 1:6, that you are accepted in the beloved. Think about that. Who is the beloved? Jesus. Amen. You are as God loves you just as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ. Boy, you know, I keep that scripture close to my heart because sometimes we are very unlovely people, aren't we? I mean, I know that you haven't been unlovely this week. But sometimes we're unlovely. And when you keep close in your heart, like tonight is communion night, and when you keep close in your heart when we come to the table tonight, listen, that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That is our eternal position, and it is unchangeable. Amen? I don't know how that makes you feel, but I'm going to tell you something. I thank God. And the reason it happens is because we are in Christ. In Christ. If you're outside of Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. We don't want any of that, do we? Now listen, before us tonight, as we look at our text, the events in history that are before us are not going to happen for hundreds of years, some of them, down the road. But these scriptures are literally the key to understanding all prophecy that's located in the New Testament. And it's important to note that everything we're going to talk about has nothing to do with the church. In other words, the church is not mentioned, okay? But it has everything to do with Israel. And before us, beginning in verse 24, we have six things that are going to occur. Now listen very carefully. This is a difficult chapter. And you know what? As many times I've taught through this and studied this, it's always been difficult for me. And I tell you why. Because it has to do with numbers. Don't you hate numbers? I was trying to add some numbers this morning. And again, you know, I'm so used to using a calculator. It's ruined me. I can't add. Can you add anymore? I can't even divide or subtract. I mean, I have to have a machine. And so I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to start doing it by hand again because I think it'll help my brain. That's another story. Some of you just said nothing will help you, Bill. Let's begin 24 now. 70 weeks are literally 70 sevens are determined for your people. Now, Gabriel is explaining this to Daniel. For your people and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to do something. To do what? Well, to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, listen. It says here, Daniel, for example, he just wanted to know when he was going home. Remember? He studied out Jeremiah and says, God, are we getting ready to go home? I mean, you said 70 years. Well, I'm in the 66th year of captivity. And you know what? Daniel's going to get a lot more than he bargained for. Amen? And so what does the angel tell him? He says, Daniel, there are 70 weeks that are determined. Now listen to me very carefully. Who determined this? Church. God. Don't do that to me. God did. Amen. Now listen to me. If God determined it, would you say that what God determines, no one can change? Amen. Now, not only that, now I don't want to shock you, but no seminary, no matter what name is in front of a seminary, as some people call them cemeteries, but I don't want to say that. I'm going to be kind tonight. I believe in Bible colleges, okay? But here's the deal. No seminary, no denomination, no Bible scholar, I don't care how much unbelief the world may have or even the church. When God determines something, it's going to happen. Amen? So it's so important that we realize God said, this is going to happen. And what God is getting ready to do. Now listen to me. He's giving Daniel a chronological outline of the entire history of Israel. The entire history. And he's also going to tell us when the time of the Gentiles come to an end as well. So this is so important right here when we look at this chronological outline. So when we start to understand here, it says the 70 weeks, which are literally 77s, are years, okay? And almost every Bible scholar who is worth their salt believes and agrees with Daniel that 1 week will equal 7 years. Now, you know that. So we have 70 groups of 7 years. So 70 weeks of years equal what? 490 years. So we know our time frame. We're talking about 490 years, and it's based on the Babylonian calendar, which is 360. And actually, it goes back to even the time of the Jews. If they based everything on 360 days. You can study that out in Genesis, okay? So we go back to the very beginning, and the Jews put their days together in 360s on the calendar. Now, 490 years are determined for what? That's what we have to ask ourselves a question. Well, it says right there, they're determined for your people. That means Israel, not the church, Israel. Okay? And for your holy city. That means Jerusalem, but determined for what? It says to finish or bring to an end the transgression. Now, the reason I'm asking so many questions is I want you to get this. Whose transgression are we talking about? Whose? Israel. Amen? Israel. We're talking right, this is very important that we get this. We're talking about the chronological history of Israel here. So he says, at the second coming, whenever Jesus comes at the second coming, at the end of the great tribulation period, when he comes back with the saints of God, with the church. Now listen, Israel, as we already know, what does she do? She's going to repent. She's going to turn back to God. Oh, what a glorious day. Turn back to Jesus, the true Messiah. And at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the great tribulation period, that will finish the reign and the rule of the Gentiles. Now listen to me. When it says that we're going to finish the transgression, talking about Israel, listen to me. You are going to be there. Amen? We're going to come back with the Lord at the end of the great tribulation period. So you're going to witness this moment, the bride of Christ. What a glorious honor. Zechariah 12:10 says this about when Israel repents. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, here it is, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. You're going to be there. You're going to see that. It's going to be a glorious moment. Listen, Israel, God is not through with the nation of Israel. Don't let anyone ever teach you that. It's not true. But not only is the 490 years are determined to finish the transgression, but to make an end, look at it, an end of what? Sins. At the second coming, Israel will be saved, like I just said, and they're going to make an end of sins. Let's continue that for a minute. It says, in other words, the end of transgression, that's Israel's continued sin of disobedience, which they're still in today. To make an end of sins, to make a reconciliation for iniquity. That's the work of Jesus on the cross. To bring in the everlasting righteousness. That's the millennial kingdom. So here when it says to make an end of the sins, predicated upon, of course, the death and resurrection of our Lord when He comes back there and they trust in Him. Now listen, I want you to imagine something for a moment in that day. It says to make an end of sins. Now, yes, that's Israel's sin. But can you imagine when there is no sin? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to never look upon someone and judge them? To never look upon someone and say, I don't trust them? to never be hurt by another person because they lied to you or because they hurt you or abuse you. Can you imagine living in a place where there is no hate? There's nobody doubting. No one wakes up in the morning and says, how am I going to make it today? I can't even fathom that. Can you? But that's when it's going to make an end of sin, and especially for the Jews. It says in Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day, meaning the end of the tribulation, it says, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here it says, for sin and uncleanness. One more scripture, write them down. Ezekiel 37:23. Talking about Israel, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. What a glorious day that will be for Israel. Amen. Imagine to be the most hated people on the earth right now. Imagine no one backing you. I mean, we're the last, really, unless it's the Micronesian Islands, but we're the last ally that Israel has. And I don't know how long we will continue with the government that we have. Listen, it says there, look toward the end, it says to seal up the what? The vision and prophecy. Now, to seal up means to make an end. To make an end of the vision and prophecy. Now think of it. The end of all prophecy. Can you believe that? Meaning the total exhaustive fulfillment of all the content of prophecy in the Bible. It finally is all concluded. It's all finished. All things have come to pass. It's all going to be fully realized when everlasting righteousness is brought in, and that means the millennial kingdom, when God is ruling again. Amen? Oh, what a glorious day. Well, He is ruling now, pardon me. But ruling, you know what I meant by that. And also it says to do what else? To anoint the most holy. Now, there's many different interpretations on that. Some teach that it's to anoint Jesus as the king. Well, Jesus already is the king, amen? And I'm not disputing that, but when it says to anoint the most holy, it's talking about, I believe, the Holy of Holies. So the first temple, remember, was built by Solomon, and it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and 586 BC. Then the second temple was built by Herod. And Herod finished it, right there in, I think it was AD 64, the temple was finally built. It was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. So if there's a Holy of Holies here and they're going to anoint it, what temple are they speaking of? I believe personally that we're speaking of Ezekiel's temple that's found in, you know, remember all the chapters, I think it was from Ezekiel chapter 40 through what, 47, 48, that talked about nothing but the temple, the millennial temple. I personally believe that's what that's referring to. So those are the things that are going to be happening in this chronological history. And then he says in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, 7 weeks would be 49 years, remember? So there should be 49 years and 62 weeks. 62 times 7 is 434 years. So we have, it says here, two different events. We have the 7 weeks or the 49 years and the 434 years. And look what's going to happen. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Now, we have a starting point of when these 490 years is going to begin. And we know exactly when that took place. It took place, and matter of fact, write it down, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 give us the answer. Because it was the time whenever Nehemiah serving at the cupbearer of the king. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was in ruins. And he told the king, asked the king if he could go, asked him to give him papers and so forth. And we know that that king was Artaxerxes. We know the exact date that the command went forth in the Bible. Secular history gives us the exact date as well. It was March 14th, 445 B.C. Now listen. Nehemiah went back. He went back, it says, even in troublesome times. Now listen very carefully. We have that first number. What's the first number there? It says 7 weeks. That's 49 years. How long did it take Nehemiah to build the wall? 52 days. So it says in troublesome times. It only took 52 days, which was a miracle, to build the wall. But Jerusalem, listen, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled Jerusalem. In 586 BC, Jerusalem was leveled. I mean, and there was just a bunch of farmers left there, and all the people had been taken into captivity, and everything was overgrown. The temple was completely destroyed, and all the homes, everything was burned. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar was so mean, they literally, when they set fire to all the homes, some of the homes, the heat was so bad, it literally melted the rocks. So Nehemiah, yes, came back on March 14th, 445 B.C. And that was the command. He came back and he rebuilt the wall. He did so in troublesome times. Remember, they had to have a sword and a trial to do it. But that was all that was built, was the wall. And then after it took almost 40 some odd years, 46 years, that number that we said, 7 weeks or 49 years, I'm sorry, 49 years to what? Finally clear all the debris that was there. So everything is fitting into place right here. So if you take 49 years and you take the 434 years, you have 483 years, not 490, okay? Until Messiah the Prince. Am I confusing you? It's very important that you see this. Now, let me just give this to you. I wrote this down for my own self, but I want to give it to you. I said this in my notes here. I said, note, the 490 years are divided up into three segments, okay? Three segments. You have the first 49 years, which are 7 weeks. You have 434 years, which are 62 weeks, and that's 483 years. And then you have 1 week left. Are you following me? Okay, and the 1 week at 483 plus 7 is what? Huh? Okay, you're all right. Now listen, until Messiah the Prince. Now if you study that phrase out in the Hebrew, it's when it says until Messiah the Prince, it's speaking of an introduction. It's speaking of a public event, okay? When the Messiah is going to be presented to Israel. If you multiply 483 years times 360, you're going to have 173,880 days. Now, so if you go from March 14th, 445 B.C., and you plus 173,880 days, you know how hard this is to remember? If you do that, you know what day you're going to come up with? You're going to come up with April 6th, 32 A.D. What was the day? We have it documented. We know it. What was the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry? It was exactly 483 years. You follow me? It was 173,880 days from what we have right here in this scripture. Right there, it's the triumphant entry. Remember when he came. Let me just read what Jesus was. It says. It says in Luke 19:41, it says, as Jesus drew near to the city, or he saw the city, meaning Jerusalem, he wept over it. Now listen to what he said. Jesus said, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, if you had known, the Jewish leaders should have known, amen? But they didn't. If you'd have known your day, the things that make for your peace, they missed it. They had the Word of God. They had Daniel's prophecy, and yet they still missed it. But now Jesus said, they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you, your children within you, to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord, save now. They're laying palm branches down in front of him. He comes in, and Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king is coming on a donkey. And it says, now listen, what did it say in Zechariah 9:9? He's coming on a donkey, but what else? It says, bringing salvation. But they missed it. They rejected their Messiah. They did not know the time of their visitation. They did not believe the prophets. Now listen, it was Sunday. It was April. It was April the 6th. It was 32 AD. We have it down. We know that he came. I encourage you to buy an old book. It's by Sir Robert Anderson called The Coming Prince. He worked for Scotland Yard, and you know, you ought to read about this man. He worked for Scotland Yard. As a matter of fact, he even investigated the case of Jack the Ripper. But he loved the Lord, but his life's work was tied up in Daniel chapter 9. And it's he's the one who really solved this mystery, if you will. But you know what he did? Study his life out. He actually took this case of Daniel chapter 9 to court and won the case. So you should read about him. Just do a Google on him. You can probably read it all online, and that way you save yourself some money, and the book is probably there as well. So we know when he came, exactly 483 years to the day Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now listen, Jesus was on God's timetable, amen? You think he missed it? No, he knew exactly when he was coming, all right? Now listen, it says now in verse 26, it says now after 62 weeks. Now that's after the 434 years. So after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Now you notice how Daniel went back now to 62 weeks, but you have to take the other weeks together, add those together, and you'll get the 483 years. So after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That means he's going to be murdered. That means that Jesus was going to be crucified. He was going to be executed. But look what it says, not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself, did he? No, he died for us. See, the Bible says Jesus came, but he didn't come for himself. He came for the Jews. And what happened? It says in John 1:10, he came to this world. The world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What did Jesus finally tell the Jews? He said, you know, you're not going to receive me, are you? All the signs, all the wonders, all the teachings. He said in John 5:43, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Now listen to what Jesus said. He says, if another comes in his own name, what did Jesus say? Him you will receive. Who is he talking about? The Antichrist. That's right. So if you take the 49 years plus the 434 years, like I just said, they equal 483 years out of the 490. Jesus was cut off. Now listen, there's 70 weeks. Jesus was cut off in the 69th week of Daniel, 483 years. There is 1 week left. And that 1 week is a 7-year time period. We know what that is. Amen? It's called the Great Tribulation period. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of God's wrath being poured out. So God's clock stopped when? After the 69th week. Why? Because the Jews rejected their Messiah. He said, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You totally missed it. So when God's clock stopped, it left 1 week. So there's a 7-year period of time that's left in Daniel's prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Now, this prophecy continues here with a judgment that's going to come upon the generation that rejected the Messiah. All right, look what it says. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come. Let's just settle it right here for a moment. Who is the prince that who is to come? It's the Antichrist, amen? He's the little horn there of chapter 8 of, that we just studied earlier. And he's the beast of the sea. And look what he's going to do. He shall destroy the city, meaning Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, the end of it, meaning the end of the temple, the end of the people, the end of Jerusalem, shall be with a flood and until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now listen very carefully. It's twofold meaning here. We know that this is speaking of the Antichrist, but it's also speaking of someone else. What happened to the generation of Jews who rejected their Messiah? Do you remember what happened? Titus came in and destroyed the people, destroyed the temple, and so forth. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21, 24? He says this, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, meaning the Jews, and be led away captive into all nations. Did that happen? Amen, it happened. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That will, when that fulfillment occurs, is at the end of the great tribulation period. Now listen, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 38, he says, see, your house is left you desolate. In A.D. 70, just a few years after the temple was completed, I believe it was A.D. 64, Herod had finished it, Herod the Great who started it, it was finished. Now listen, when Titus came in, you know what happened. They leveled that city. It was unbelievable what they did. The Romans killed nearly 1 million Jews. Listen to me, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said this, and he was alive during that time. He said this, he said that there were so many bodies that you could, around Jerusalem, because remember they destroyed all the trees, they tore down everything. He said that you could not see the barren ground because of the bodies. That's how horrible this event. Jesus said, you know, you rejected me, and yet, since you've done that, this generation, the edge of the sword is going to come upon you. You're going to be led away captive into all the nations. And that's exactly what happened to the Jews. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 2? He said this, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, speaking of the temple, he said, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Not of the temple, speaking of the temple that had just been finished. One stone. Listen to me. Those stones, some of the stones in the temple were 40 feet long. They were 12 feet high and 12 feet thick. And they weighed, some of them, up to 100 tons. Think of that. Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone left upon the other. I've taught you this many times. You know it from reading in history. What did the Romans do? How did they tear down those stones? I mean, it was amazing. Remember, the top of the temple was gold there in Jerusalem? And Titus commanded them. He says, do not destroy the temple. He was actually outside of the city looking at the beauty of it and the splendor. And he says, don't touch it. But a drunken Roman soldier, it says, went into the temple with a torch. Thousands of people were inside. And they set the drapes, everything on fire, all the timber which was made out of cedar, overlaid with gold and other things. He set on fire. And when it did, it burnt the gold melted from the dome of the temple all the way down and fell into the crevices of the stone. And what did the Roman soldiers do? They tore down one stone from another to do what? To collect the gold. Just like Jesus said it would happen, it happened. So there is a picture of the Jews and what happened. They were taken into captivity and they have been scattered. But you know the rest of the story. God is bringing them back to the land. May 14th, 1948, what happened? Israel became a nation again. Listen, you study history. Not one nation on earth has ever done that. Only the Jew. God has brought them in from all over the world. And now they are a nation once more. That's why Israel is now our timepiece. We're looking at it. We're waiting to see what God is doing. So the 69th week of Daniel, it stopped right there. There's a 7-year period that's coming, the Great Tribulation period. We are in a gap of time, and the gap of time where the church is now. This gap of time is what? It's the incredible age of God's grace, where God is saving people, bringing people in. Now, but it won't be long. I don't know exactly when, but I know it's coming. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation period, it's coming upon this earth. You know why? Because there's probably born right now, I believe, that man of sin, that man of perdition, oh, the Antichrist somewhere. He may be alive right now. Boy, if there's ever been a time when, I mean, the European Union, the 10 toes of Daniel, remember? They're there. Everything is right in place. Everything is right on time. And I look at this and look what the Antichrist, what's going to happen to the Jews? It says in the future, in verse 27, then he, meaning the Antichrist, shall confirm, or literally the word is not, it means to enforce. He's going to enforce a covenant with many, meaning Israel, for 1 week. And how long is 1 week? Say it again. Okay, we got it down. That's the last week of Daniel's prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, okay? Everything has been fulfilled up to this point, except the last week. It says, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of the week would be the middle of 7 years, is what? 3.5 years. So in the middle of the week, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Let me stop right there. Now, if the Antichrist is going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, where does the Jew sacrifice and bring offerings? The temple. Is there a temple in Jerusalem right now? No. So that means that there's going to be a temple built or something. Amen? All right, now, so here he comes, the Antichrist. He's going to bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations, that literally means the horrible, blasphemous things that he's going to do against God and against the Jews. On the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate, meaning poured out on the Antichrist. Where does he end up? Revelation 20:10. He ends up in hell, doesn't he? Now listen, this Daniel 9:27 is speaking about Matthew 24:15, about the abomination that maketh desolation that Jesus was speaking about. You know, Revelation chapter 6 tells us that there is a counterfeit Messiah, and that he's coming. Matter of fact, you're going to learn this Sunday that he's coming with all lying signs and wonders. And so he's coming, and he's coming. Revelation chapter 6 teaches us this man of sin, this Antichrist, he's coming forth to conquer, but he does so. Remember, he's carrying the bow, but there's no arrow. So he's coming forth to conquer in a peaceful way. He's going to come forth without shedding any blood in the initial days, the first days. He's going to bring in a false peace. And he is going to unite the world politically. He's going to unite the world economically and religiously. Now listen to me. Do you think that's very difficult? No. We are primed right now. The whole world. Listen, if a leader emerged right now and said, we can stop poverty, we can stop this, we can stop that. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, they would follow him? You know, if somebody just says, you know what, we're just going to promise that the 27 million, and there are 27 million unemployed Americans right now, 27 million, they need to get the report right. Do you think if all of a sudden someone came forth and said, you know what, your health care, there's not going to be any more taxes, not going to be more poverty, everybody's going to get equal education. Now, listen, our country is ready right now. They'd do anything to have that. You know, you're going to get raises, you're going to be like Wall Street, everybody's going to be prosperous, you know. Listen, we're going to make an end of all wars, that we're going to have peace all over the world. We're going to be one little planet, happy ever after. Bull. But you know, the world is ready for that. And there are Christians that are ready for that because they don't know the Word of God. They're not being taught the Word of God. They're being taught feel-good messages and happy gospel messages. Nothing wrong with the happy gospel. It is a happy gospel. But we also want to know the truth. I don't want to be deceived. Someone's coming. He's the Antichrist. I hope we're out of here. Amen? I believe we're going to be out of here. But so He's coming. As I said, He's going to unite the world. But His primary focus is going to be on the nation of Israel. And, excuse me, He begins His career, if you will, by signing a covenant. That's what Daniel 9:27 is all about. He's going to sign that covenant, remember? And it tells us that He'll confirm a covenant, okay, that's how He begins His career, with many, with Israel, for a year, for 7 years. But in the middle of the covenant, or middle of the week, 3.5 years, He's going to bring an end. He's going to do something different. He's going to stop everything. So this means that He's going to allow the Jews somehow, and how that's going to happen is going to be amazing. He's going to allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount right there. That's amazing, isn't it? That's exactly what's going to happen. And they're going to hail Him as the true Messiah. They're going to look to Him. They're going to receive another instead of Jesus. But after 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to then reveal His true plan. And let me read what Jesus said. In Matthew 24:15, talking about this event, Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation." Now listen. It couldn't have been that temple they were talking about then, because that temple was getting ready to be destroyed. Amen? He's talking about the future temple that's going to be built here and that the Jews are even preparing for right now. He says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Revelation chapter 13 tells us that. What's He going to do? He is going to place an image, probably of Himself, where? In the Holy of Holies. And you know what He's going to tell the Jews? He's going to set Himself up to say, "I'm God. I'm the true God." The Bible tells us that He is coming, and you know what He's going to do? It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, He says, "The Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God." So there has to be a temple in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Can you imagine how sick at their stomach they're going to be? Dear God. Listen, He doesn't just want the worship of the Jews. He wants every religion. He doesn't care if you worship Buddha. He doesn't care if you hug a tree. He doesn't care. He wants you to fall down before Him, which that's not going to happen. We're the church. He's going to fall down before us one day. Amen. But that's what He wants the world to do. He's going to just say, "I demand absolute worship. Every person on this planet." And as I said a moment ago, this world is ready for that. This world is ready. And they're willing right now because they're blind. When that occurs, now that happens in the midst of the 7 years, 3.5 years. When that occurs, that is when the wrath of God, the last 3.5 years, are poured out on this planet. Read in the Bible about the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments and all the things that are going to be in Revelation that are coming upon this planet. And you know what the Bible says that's going to happen? It says in Revelation 13:8, it says this, "All who dwell on the earth," this is amazing, "all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life." They will worship Him. Worshiping Satan. Think about that. I tell you, that is a frightening, frightening thing. Loved one, listen to me tonight. You know, I know that I don't know if I've explained all of this the way I should, you know, but if I didn't, it doesn't matter. I've done the best I can do, especially with the headache I have and the runny nose and all the other. Let's get their violins out, Bill. One of you gave me this junk. I think it was Jeff Hampton. He was sniffling all week and now he just poured it on me. May I say to you tonight that time is short? It really is short. And you know, the last week of Daniel is coming. I don't know when, but I know it's coming. And I'll tell you why. It is determined by God. You know, tonight as we prepare for communion, and Herb, can we go ahead tonight and let's start passing out the elements tonight? May I say a word to you about where we are in our life right now? Live for the Lord. Live for the Lord while there's time. Everything that we have, and I'm not trying to be negative, I'm just being truthful. Listen, enjoy your life. Enjoy, go on vacations and take your kids to Six Flags and take them to Disney World and Disneyland and take me with you and, you know, all of those things. Thank you, brother. You know what I'm saying? Go and enjoy, go fishing. Play tennis, go bowling, you know, all those things. Thank you, brother. Enjoy your home. Go shopping and buy clothes, whatever you need to do. Give to God because you should, amen? But in the midst of all that, remember that everything we have is going to pass away one day. And the only thing that's going to last is eternal things. I have some, thank you. The things that we do for the Lord. So I say this so often from this pulpit, but I say it again tonight to you as a word of encouragement. Live. You don't have time to be mad at one another. Amen? You don't have time to argue. There's not time to argue in your home. If you're arguing, stop it. Stop it right now. Live for the Lord. Make sure that you have a prayer time, not because you have to, because you get to. Amen? Open up your Bible. February is coming. Why don't you say, you know, in February, say, I'm going to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. You can read through Proverbs every month for a whole year, 12 times in a year. Set a schedule and get into the Word of God. And then when you're reading through the Word of God and there's something that grips your heart, man, meditate on that. Meditate on that Word. Let the living Word of God speak to your heart. Amen? And then make application and apply that. You know, God wants you to have discernment for the days that are coming, the days that are ahead. We are following the Lord. We're denying ourselves. We're picking up His cross. Amen? We're following Jesus. That doesn't mean that we don't stumble along the way. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes get off the narrow way. It doesn't mean that, but it means we come back to it. This is a very important year. I don't know why it is more important than last year, but it is. And let me say one other thing before I talk about communion. Listen very carefully now. I want you to say this word with me. Obedience. Obedience. Let's say it one more time together. Obedience. Obedience. Do you know how important obedience is? Not this Sunday, but the last Sunday. You know, I told you that, remember, I went up to Denton and prayed with a lady and led her to the Lord, remember? And she had cancer. She was there when I was talking with her, she was on a dialysis machine. And I went in and spent an hour or so there just loving her and answering her questions. And then finally, I told you, I said, well, the real question is, does Jesus love you? Did He die for our sins? I said, that's really what, if you die, will you go to heaven if you know Christ? And she said, that's really what I want to know. And I said, well, you have to be born again to get into heaven. And there was a lady that received Jesus Christ into her heart. And then I called her on Friday, last Friday, and to check on her. Her name was Kathy. I said, Kathy, how are you? She said, well, I said, have the doctors come? I said, do you want me to come? Can I come up? Can I call another pastor that may be in Denton that I know that'll come and minister and love on you? I said, no. And I said, well, tell me when will the doctors tell you what's going on? And they said, they'll be in Monday. So I wrote it down. I said, this is Friday. I said, okay, Monday, I said, I'll call you. And I said, or come to see you or whatever. And I said, I want to get an update. You tell me how you're doing. Well, Monday morning at 7:30, she died. She had been a Christian for 8 days. Are you listening to me? 8 days. I'm talking about obedience. Had the family in California not called me, if had they not been obedient to the Spirit of God, are you listening to me? Had they not been obedient to the Spirit of God to call me and say, Bill, would you go to the hospital? And I said, absolutely. Had I not been obedient, had I been disobedient, had I said to myself, okay, I'm going to go, but I'm going to go after the Cowboy game? Do you understand what I'm saying? No, I went straight to the hospital right after the service. Had I not been obedient, she would have died in her sins. Do you understand me? Do you know how important it is for you to be obedient in your life? Obey the Lord. Obey the Lord because you can obey the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. You have His grace. You have His power. You have His strength working in you. And not only that, you have the grace of God. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus is coming.